We've got just a few minutes tonight, and I promise it's not going to be more than a few minutes tonight. It's not going to be more than a few minutes tonight. Make sure I get that out right. And we'll just take a few minutes and continue talking about our little short series on the Christian and food. And as I told you, it's kind of a hodgepodge tonight. And tonight, we're going to talk about the subject of gluttony. Just by way of review, we noted actually about a month and a half ago as we started this series that had four reasons of speaking about this matter. First was the subject of people trying to tie morality to food. Second, I mentioned this discussion is important because Christian table fellowship is threatened when you divide over food. We talked about restriction of joy of others. And then we said that there's the matter of logic. And my fear in some cases that people are using words and ideas in ways that they ought not be. We sort of did a brief mini biblical theology of food in the scriptures. But let me just remind you of one passage that we looked at. We looked at Jesus in Mark 7:15, where he declares with clarity, "There's nothing that enters in a man from the outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man." That text is really important because it's so clear. So I made the statement, I've made it several times since, that somebody who goes to Whole Foods or Trader Joe's or Sammy's Organic Food sold out of the bed of his pickup truck, it doesn't matter, whatever the case, is no more pure and clean and righteous than the person who goes and packs down 12 White Castle sliders for lunch every day. And I still stand by that statement. That does not matter anything in terms of their spirituality or their righteousness before God. We tackled a question before Christmas, just right before December, about whether it's right to ever judge any substance. I mean, can we judge anything? And we noted that, yes, we can. The Bible gives very clear categories for that. We discovered it's one of discernment, and this discernment is pretty clear. There are substances that intentionally cause us to lose control of our mind, like hard alcohol and drugs. And those are different than other such that do not have such immediate impact, if any impact at all. And so, in other words, we said that the scripture makes it very clear. I can judge, in other words, I can say as a Christian, this is wrong. I'm not sitting there like their judge, but I can judge it as wrong for someone who sits at a bar and does shots. All right? We can say no to that. That isn't right. Or somebody who takes illicit drugs. Those aren't the same things. And the scripture's really clear about that. We looked at Proverbs on that. Now, tonight's lesson is not going to be terribly long, as we're going to deal with a question that was brought up, but one that I intended to bring up anyways. And we're going to talk about the subject of gluttony as we continue on. Because one of the things that happens in today's overarching Christian landscape is that gluttony is thrown out there as one of those things that is kind of like the trump card that says, hey, we can condemn people for eating because the Bible condemns gluttony, okay? And we can say that they've done wrong because of the sin of gluttony. So I want you to think right now in your mind, I'm not going to ask any of you, if this is in your mind, don't blurt it out loud, okay? Because I don't want to be that guy to say that you're wrong. Maybe you'll get it right, but I don't want to say that you're wrong. But I want you to think in your mind right now, when you hear the word glutton or gluttony, how would you define it? Okay? How would you define it? Now, I brought this up just briefly in your mind. Thanks, Jake. All right? Thanks, Jake. That one guy, we've got him. All right? So, I want you to think in your mind. And I brought this up because actually you did ask a question about that. I think it was you that asked the question about gluttony. And I gave just a little tiny snippet on it. But the reason I'm saying think about it in your mind and think about what you would have thought before you heard anything about this series. If you'd heard the word glutton, how would you define that? How would you define it? Well, I'm going to give you some common definitions that are given to gluttony. If you go right now, according to dictionary.com, gluttony is, quote, excessive eating and drinking. Wikipedia defines it this way, overindulgence and an overconsumption of food, drink, or wealth items. I have found in asking people of their definition of gluttony, oftentimes they talk specifically about just the idea of overeating, or they'll use words such as being overweight or fat. Now, those kinds of definitions form the background for the way that many people view gluttony in the Bible, all right? That it's just about overeating or it's about eating too much, okay? And I know this because I'm going to read for you in just a moment a statement that came from a short sermon at a very large pastor's conference just about 3 years ago, all right? And I respect this conference in many ways, and I appreciate what they're doing. But this was one of the teachers that was invited had a short sermon on gluttony to pastors. And here's what he said. All right, quote: "Gluttony is the most tolerated sin in American Christianity. I say this not as someone who is immune from the attractions of the buffet line, but as someone who needs all the help he can get. And I think, if we're honest with ourselves, most, if not all, have a dysfunctional relationship with food. We love it and we hate it. We often find ourselves careening between stuffed stomachs and crash diets. Or perhaps we've given up altogether, watching with resignation as our waistlines expand into the distant horizon. And then there's that pesky issue of guilt. Restaurants use it like forbidden fruit to get us to save room for dessert. Fitness programs can use it like a cat of nine tails to whip us into a lifestyle overhaul. Or our own conscience can even rebuke us with how we fall short of glorifying God with our stomachs. Guilt is powerful. Like the lawyers of Jesus' day, it loads people with burdens hard to bear, and yet it will not lift a finger to help." Now, if you listen to that definition, how is he using the word gluttony? It's simply about food, eating too much, okay? And this is a common thing. In fact, elsewhere, this particular individual has written a chapter in a kind of a series of essays put together in which he defined gluttony, this was his words, not mine, as the worship of food. Okay, that's how he defined gluttony. But I would suggest to you that those kind of definitions are actually wrong, and they don't measure up to what the Scripture actually defines gluttony to be. And that's what I want to explore just briefly tonight. So this is a kind of a short thing and a short question, because there's actually not a lot of Bible passages that talk about this word. Now let's start in the New Testament. So if you've got your Bibles, turn over to Matthew 11:19. All right? This is one of those texts that, amazingly, this particular gentleman had a 10-minute talk in a pastor's conference and then wrote, I think it was about a 20-page essay in a little book designed for pastors to think about gluttony. And I don't think he once brought this text to bear, which I was really disappointed to see. And I respect this individual in many ways. I'm not mentioning his name because I don't want to trash him. He's a good guy, right? But it stunned me. And I'm pretty sure he did not bring this one up. But in Matthew, I'm in Mark. I want to be in Matthew. So give me one second. Matthew 11 and verse number 19, Jesus identifies an accusation that was brought against him. So Matthew 11 and verse 19, it says this. I'll back up to verse 18 to give you the context. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. So that's John the Baptist, if you read it in the broader context. The Son of Man, that's Jesus, came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by her children. Okay? So notice here who it is that apparently in Jesus' day, he was being accused of being a glutton. Being accused of being a glutton. Now, the text doesn't make it explicit as to who was accusing him, but I have a pretty good guess as the group of people that were probably doing this, all right? Probably the Pharisees, all right? More than likely. You can read a parallel passage. It is almost verbatim to this in Luke 7:34, where Jesus says almost the exact same thing. Now, here's the thing. I know that we have Sunday school pictures of Jesus, and you've got pictures of Jesus on walls and things like that. And I know they're not accurate, but would anybody think of Jesus ever as being a man who was just he ate too much and he was just way overweight? All right? Has that ever been true in the history of the Christian church? I mean, we've had pictures of Jesus that go back literally 1,800 years. All right? No, not true at all. But why is it that the Pharisees could think they could accuse Jesus of being a glutton? What that tells me is that whatever gluttony it isn't being fat, all right, to put it bluntly. Because that wouldn't have been Jesus, right? That wouldn't have been him. And furthermore, I highly doubt it was because Jesus just ate too much, right? Or that they thought that he ate too much. Instead, what I want you to note is that there's a word that is paired with gluttony here. What was it? Winebibber, other translations read, drunkard. All right, the phrase is literally somebody imbibes the wine too much. That's why the New King James translates it as winebibber. I don't remember it. King James, is it translated the same way? Is it winebibber? All right. Some other translations make it more, in our modern tongue, a drunkard, right? That's paired both here in Matthew and also in Luke's gospel. Also of notice is that whoever they are that accused Jesus, probably of Pharisees, said that he was a friend of the tax collectors and sinners. And the tax collectors were people who cheated people out of their money, and in the Jewish mind, and certainly did at some level. And the sinners, that's a broad word that probably refers to those who live a profligate, loose lifestyle. So the accusation of Jesus is that he's this glutton, whatever that is, winebibber. He hangs out with tax collectors and people who live a loose lifestyle. And just I want you to just lock that in your mind for a moment, that all of those descriptions are brought together there in this accusation of Jesus. As I mentioned, you can also look at Luke 7. It says almost word for word the exact same thing. But now flip ahead to Titus chapter 1. Titus 1. All right? Titus chapter 1. And here we have, depending on how you're counting, the second or the third instance of the word glutton showing up in the New Testament. The reason I say that is because Matthew and Luke are basically the same thing. But here in Titus chapter 1 and verse 12, Paul writes this to Titus, and he's warning about false teachers that were in the church at Crete. And he says, "One of them, a prophet of their own, said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil beasts,' that's literally vicious beasts, 'and lazy gluttons.'" So this is translated glutton in the New Testament, but actually the word here for glutton is different than the one that Jesus uses in Matthew and in Luke's gospel. It's an entirely different word. It's translated the same. The word is actually the word belly. In fact, in almost every other use of this word in the New Testament, it is used to talk about someone who is pregnant. All right. So it's just a reference to the belly. That's not the meaning here. It's flexible enough to mean other things. But almost every other New Testament usage of this is the word belly. Now, so literally the phrase is, they are lazy in the belly, or they're of a lazy belly. But notice that the concept here does not stand alone. Immediately around it, it's used in a quotation from a poet from Crete who said the Cretans were liars, vicious beasts, and these gluttons, these lazy belly people. And two things are of note here. First, the idea of belly does not stand alone. And second, note that in the context, all three of these phrases, liars, vicious beasts, and gluttons, might have parallels. So if you go back in verses 10 and 11, Paul is warning about false teachers, people who were described in those verses. And there's a whole list of problems there, so just follow them with me about these false teachers. "For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole household, teaching things which they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain." So if you look at these phrases, liars, vicious beasts, and gluttons, Paul is comparing these false teachers to the poet that quoted this in Crete. And again, what it seems to be saying is that not that they were, it was issues of their stomach, is that this gluttony or this laziness of the belly had to do with their false teaching in general. In other words, he's using them as an illustration of this, and quoting from what is actually probably a 6th century BC poet that wrote this in Crete. Now, gluttony, the key here is to note, it's not defined in terms of food. All right, just they're people who are they're lazy in their bellies. What does that mean? All right, well, it for sure means that's a way to describe these teachers. This is the way, if I was preaching it, this is how I would take it personally, who were teaching for the sake of dishonest gain. They're just trying to consume for themselves. I think that's the way that Paul's using it. But even if you don't agree with that, gluttony is not clearly defined, and it's a different word than the word Jesus is accused of in Matthew and in Luke. Now, here's the thing that's also interesting. Gluttony, which many people consider is, in fact, historically, the church, and I use that term loosely, what's that?
In Matthew, don't you think they could just be making Jesus guilty by association of people that do those things?
Yes, but is it only overeating?
Oh, I don't know about that.
Yeah.
I'm just saying.
Oh, yeah. They're saying because he's with them.
With people that do overeat.
Yeah.
With people that do those things in general.
Yeah.
And he's, birds of the same flock, guilty with.
Oh, yeah, they're clearly accusing him of that. Yeah, that because he's, birds of the feather flock together. Is that right? Yeah. All right. they're clearly accusing him of that. But what I want, the key in that one is to note that it's paired with another word, winebibber or drunkard. And that's going to become important when we see the Old Testament. So, because these are Pharisees probably talking out of an Old Testament concept. In other words, I don't think this is a sin that just refers to eating, and we'll see that in the Old Testament as well. And what's also interesting in the New Testament, these are the only three instances where gluttony is talked about. You would think, I was going to say, the Roman Catholic Church has their list of the seven deadly sins. All right, that's the moniker that's given today, but that's not really what they would have called them. But one of them is gluttony. All right, a lot of times in the way that people define gluttony is actually by means of what the Roman Catholic Church said and not actually what the Scripture said. But for being such a deadly sin, it's actually not listed in any one of the vice lists of the New Testament. Like, if you do this and this and this, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Gluttony isn't listed in that. It's not mentioned at all. And I think that's interesting. If it's supposed to be so bad, it's supposed to be so evil, why didn't Paul mention it? And, or, to put it in the words of that preacher, gluttony is perhaps the most tolerated sin in American Christianity. Well, we're not that much different than, Roman, early Greco-Roman Christianity. Why wouldn't have Paul, if it was so bad and tolerated, why wouldn't have Paul had listed that and those kinds of lists in the New Testament? Only three times. And even one of them, it's the Titus passage, is unclear what that's actually referring to. How about the Old Testament? Interestingly enough, it's actually only shows up in three passages in the Old Testament as well. Three passages in the Old Testament. First one is in Deuteronomy 21:20. It's really a simple text. This is where a couple comes and they have a son who is rebellious. And the end result of this is going to be that the son should be stoned. And now keep that in mind, right? So look in verse number 20. And they, that's the parent, shall say to the elders of this city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. And look at these. He's a glutton and a drunkard. Notice that the drunkard thing is paired again with glutton. Do you think that's by accident, right? No, I don't think so. Now, I recognize that there's other sins in here, such as stubborn, rebellious, and drunkard. But let me ask you, do you think that it would make sense for one of the reasons to stone your children is that they eat too much? Would that make any sense, even under the Old Testament law context? So there's got to be something more than just like, he's getting a little pudgy, putting down too many Big Macs, right? Won't quit drinking the pop when stealing it from the refrigerator, right? I just have a hard time seeing that that's what Moses is getting at here, right? There's something more. But it's paired again with that word drunkard. Flip ahead to Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23 and verses 20 and 21. Get to the right chapter myself, that would help. Proverbs 23, verses 20 and 21. We're almost done here. Scripture says, Do not mix with winebibbers or with gluttonous eaters of meat. So again, drunkard, winebibber, and glutton mixed together. Verse 21, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. So drunkard and glutton pasted together again. This word glutton shows up one more time in the Old Testament. It's in Proverbs 28 and verse 7. Proverbs 28 and verse 7. Whoever keeps the law is a discerning son, but a companion of gluttons shames his father. And it would be helpful to read that in light of what was just said in Proverbs 23, where the writer of Proverbs warns not to keep companions with gluttons and drunkards. This is the only time this word shows up in the Old Testament devoid from that either winebibber or drunkard. And note as well, the sin is not defined here. It's not defined what it is. Now you say, what in the world is going on here? The word translated as glutton in the Old Testament has the idea of making light of something. The implication is to squander it. That's the idea. You just don't really care, right? The word literally does mean eater in the New Testament, but the idea is just of you just consume and you don't give a rip about what you're consuming and you don't care where it comes from. You just want to live it up. That's the idea. So note, in the most cases in the Old and New Testament, it's paired with drunkards. And I'll give you two quotes from two different articles that are really helpful in talking about these issues if you want to learn more. The first is from Kevin Bowder in an essay titled Food Pharisees. Here's what he says. In short, after he goes through a bigger study of the scripture than I did about gluttony, he says, in short, the biblical vision of gluttony is not one that revolves around overeating or being overweight. A biblical glutton is a wastrel, a spendthrift, a sluggard whose friends are of the worst sort, who pits riotous, wanton living against God's righteousness. In short, a biblical glutton is a lawless person whose life revolves around sensual pleasures, whose substance is spent on those pleasures, who lacks the self-control to deny himself those pleasures, and doesn't care what they cost. Here's the thing. Have you ever met people like that? These are the people who get hammered at the parties and don't give a rip. And that's what they are. That's what the Pharisees were accusing Jesus of. You're with the party people. Now, to a certain degree, Jesus was, but he didn't do this stuff, right? I mean, he went with the people and showed them the righteousness of that they needed. A second quote comes from a man named Kevin DeYoung. He writes at the Gospel Coalition an essay entitled, But What About Gluttony? Here's what he says. His conclusion is very, very similar. So what does the sin of gluttony look like? When we take time to open our Bibles and read the relevant passages, we find that gluttony is much more than eating a McRib sandwich, and that partaking in food is much less of a concern than partaking in sexual sin. The composite, the whole picture from these verses suggests that a glutton is a loafer, a partier, and a profligate. He's the prodigal son wasting his life on riotous living. She's the girl in spring break who thinks the pinnacle of human existence is to eat, drink, and hook up. It's a wastrel living for the weekend. It's the big city high flyer who cares nothing except for indulging in high society. It's a ne'er-do-well who takes lifestyle cues from the Hangover franchise. I think those are actually both very good definitions of what a glutton is. They're people who just party and they waste and they don't care and they don't really have a greater purpose for their life. Now, that's actually a relatively small portion of our population and our society, which is one of the reasons I think that the Old and New Testament don't say a lot about it. Because really, there are people who go through that for a little stages of their life. Most people don't stay there. They learn pretty quickly that that is not a way to live. Experience is a hard teacher. But that kind of sin is clearly to be condemned. And I would suggest these are much better definitions of gluttony. For one thing, if you start saying, well, it's overeating or it's being fat, those are really hard things to define. Really, really hard things to find. In fact, that's where Pharisees really can come in, you know. Putting on a few many pounds there. You thinking about the Lord enough in your life? If you don't think people have said that kind of thing, they have. And they do great damage to the scripture in that way. You know, Kevin Bowder in his article, and interestingly, several others who've written on this subject point to the same thing. But I first discovered it through him. He points to, in the Old Testament, two examples of men who were gluttons. They didn't use the word to describe them, but they fit the description well. And that are the men of Hophni and Phinehas. Do you remember those guys? The priests that were Eli's sons. Remember what they did? They rejected what God offered them, but instead they would eat the parts of the sacrifice that were supposed to be dedicated to the Lord. They were known as drunks, and in addition, they slept around with women who came outside the tabernacle. And they didn't care. Even when Eli warned them, I mean, he warned them profusely, you are inviting the judgment of God on their life. Did they care? Nope. They kept right on doing it. And of course, in their case, being in a high position of leadership, God judged them greatly and destroyed them. Those men were an example of gluttony. So I would be very careful about using gluttony as a thing to say, you're eating too much. I don't think it's properly defined as simply the worship of food, nor is it simply overeating. Now, can a man, can a woman worship food? Yes, you can make an idol out of anything. Can a man, can a woman overeat? Yes. Some friends took us out last night, and I did that, all right? So I did that way too much. I mean, it was delicious, all right? I literally got up, and I was like, oh, too much, all right? Yes, I suppose you can. And sometimes a good feast is just good to have a feast, right? But to go around condemning that simply as sin, I think misses the biblical message. All right, I'm 4 or 5 minutes over time, so I got to be done, and you all have lives to live. But just some food for thought to think about, no pun intended, as we think about gluttony as we go away. And just be warned about people who try to condemn people just simply because they eat too much. Father in heaven, use these words for the glory of your name. Bless us as we go to our separate homes, our workplaces this week. May we be testaments of your grace. May we be glorifying in what we say and do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.